I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. You will recall how that in Acts 6, seven men were selected to serve the church body so that the apostles could give themselves continually to the ministry of preaching and prayer. Of course, we fully appreciate the apostles' ministry of preaching because we have much of it in print. The New Testament is full of Peter and Paul and John's ministry of the Word, their preaching. However, what of the apostles' ministry of prayer? We find an example of it here in Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians 1 verse 3, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. We have also in Colossians 1, verse 9, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. You see, one might conclude that Paul was a powerful preacher, but Paul was also a powerful prayer. In fact, Paul probably did more praying than preaching. When traveling or while imprisoned, Paul was perpetually praying for the believers in every place. And this morning, Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14 present us an example of Paul's powerful prayer. And from this text, I prepared a message titled, Powerful Prayer. I have a collection of children's prayers that I have brought with me this morning, and you might find these to be amusing. First, Joshua, age 6. Dear God, thank you for my baby brother, but what I really wanted was a puppy. David, age 7. Dear God, I went to the wedding today and they kissed right in church. Is that okay? Natalie, age 7. Dear God, I want to be just like my daddy when I get big, but not with so much hair all over. Lois, age 9. Dear God, please help me in school. I need help in spelling, adding, history, geography, and writing, but I don't need help in anything else. Diane, age 8. Dear God, I am saying my prayers for me and my brother Billy, because Billy is 6 months old and he can't do anything but sleep and wet his diapers. Now we might smile at the cuteness and the innocence of a child's prayer. For when they pray in these silly ways, we are amused. However, what of our prayers? Well, certainly our vocabulary is more sophisticated, and certainly our petitions are more serious, but are our prayers any more meaningful? As we read earlier in the service, I suppose that we too are guilty of praying to impress one another, and perhaps employing vain repetition. But I wonder, does your prayer seem powerless? Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, heard what? If you look at verse 4, since we heard of your faith. Verse 9, for this reason we also, since the day we heard of your faith, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. I would submit to you this morning that powerful prayer, number one, seeks precise petitions of God. Powerful prayer seeks precise petitions of God, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Have you ever prayed a line like that before? Many times we pray in such a childish manner, Lord, help all the missionaries. But what does that mean? Or we pray, Lord, help us to have a good day. But what does that mean? And the Apostle Paul here is precise in his petition to the Lord for the Colossian believers, and precision in prayer is necessary for us to know power in our prayer. First, subpoint letter A, the request makes the point. The request makes the point. The word filled in verse 9 does not mean consuming space, as in filling a drinking glass with water or filling our gas tank with gas. The word filled here describes a consuming control. Not consuming space, but consuming control, as in one who is filled with rage or full of fear. In Acts 4, the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 6, Stephen was full of faith. Of course, the classic passage is in Ephesians 5:18, where it commands us to not be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Spirit, to be controlled. And here in Colossians 1:9, Paul's precise petition, his request, is that the Colossians be controlled by the knowledge of his will. Now, knowledge is a recurring theme in Paul's letters. He said of the Corinthians, "In everything you were enriched in him in all knowledge." He prayed that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ would give the Ephesians a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. To the Philippians, Paul wrote, "This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and discernment." And you see here, Paul is praying that the Colossians be filled or controlled by the knowledge of God's will. For without the knowledge of God's will, we have no direction in life. Allow me to illustrate. There is no worse feeling of helplessness than being without knowledge. If you can imagine with me that we are in class together. Oh, let's say we are in Greek class together. And I remember not too long ago, I sat in Greek class feeling like a second grader with a learning disability. And I remember on many occasions the professor would ask us to open our Greek New Testaments and begin reading. And of course we would read the Greek text and translate into English. And I remember being called upon to read, and as I'm translating, the professor would interrupt us and ask us to explain the use of the verbs and the nouns, the case, the gender, the syntax, and some of the things. And on occasion, I would pause and say, And so the professor would say, "Can someone else help Matt? He's obviously not prepared for class today." Can you all say, "Aw, aw, aw"? See, you feel my pain. And there I sit, struggling to understand the Greek. It was all Greek to me. I didn't know what I was doing. And I lacked knowledge. And perhaps your computer's on the blink. Or perhaps your car won't start and you're lost with what to do and your mouth stammers because you don't know how to answer and you're unable to act because you lack the knowledge. Have you been there? In our Christian lives, do we lack the knowledge of God's will for us? When we lack that knowledge, is it any wonder that we flounder? And it's actually no laughing matter. Whether you're in elementary school or whether you're a graduate student in seminary and you struggle to understand what you're being taught and you feel helpless. And so Paul prays, since hearing of the Colossians' faith, their salvation, he doesn't cease to pray for them, asking that they be filled with the knowledge of his will. Proverbs 19:2 says, "It's not good for a person to be without knowledge." God says in Hosea 4:6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Those who don't have knowledge are babies in their thinking, according to 1 Corinthians 14:20, and are those who are tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, according to Ephesians 4. That is why we must be filled or controlled with the knowledge of God's will. And I assure you this morning that God's will is not a secret. It's not like a carrot dangling in front of that donkey, just always out of reach. He's revealed it to us in his word, and there are so many places in the scriptures that clearly state, this is the will of God for you, and God's word is the place we learn of God's will. You say, "Okay, Pastor Matt, what about those gray areas? Or what about those subjective issues? What about the personal decisions in my life where there is no chapter or verse to give me direction, and so I feel helpless because I lack the knowledge of God's will?" Where am I to go? What am I to do? I'm glad you asked. Verse number 9. Look at verse 9 again. For this reason we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Wisdom and spiritual understanding is the ability to discern God's will for your life by collecting and organizing the principles of God's Word. Now, unlike a legal library, which is exhaustive, with volumes upon volumes for addressing every case and every cause, the Bible is not exhaustive, but comprehensive. And it's the dynamic of spiritual understanding, it's the dynamic of this wisdom that gives us the ability to make application of our knowledge of God's Word so that we can live according to God's will. And powerful prayer for one another is precise. In this case, the prayer for the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I would suggest that we can pray Colossians 1:9 for each of our young people. We should pray Colossians 1:9 for each of our parents. We need to pray Colossians 1:9 for our Christian politicians. We need to pray Colossians 1:9 for one another in every matter. And this is a powerful prayer because there is precision. And the request makes the point. Pray that we might have the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Secondly, letter B, the results explain the purpose. The results explain the purpose, if you'll allow me to read verses 10 and 11 again, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. The results explain the purpose. That you may, at the beginning of verse number 10, indicates further purpose. It answers the question, why? And I believe that verse 10 is then subordinate to verse 9, in that verse 10 explains the intended result for the request in verse number 9. And the first purpose, or the first result that explains the purpose, is for a worthy walk. So point number 1, for a worthy walk, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. In the Bible, one's walk is his manner of life or his lifestyle. And the Bible teaches us to walk in humility, Ephesians 4, 1-3. The Bible teaches us to walk in purity, Romans 13:13. To walk in contentedness, 1 Corinthians 7:17. To walk by faith, 2 Corinthians 5:7. To walk in good works, Ephesians 2:10. To walk differently from the world, Ephesians 4. To walk in love, Ephesians 5. To walk in light, to walk in wisdom, to walk in truth, 3 John 3 and 4. You get the picture. Colossians 2:6 says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. And we need to walk worthily. And the first result of being controlled by the knowledge of God's will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding is a worthy walk that pleases the Lord. And as you flesh out God's will for your life, you will find it to be a walk worthy and fully pleasing to the Lord. Paul's prayer is precise in that he states his point and he explains his purpose for a worthy walk. Secondly, for a fruitful work. For a fruitful work, you see it also there in verse 10, being fruitful in every good work. Now, there are many different types of fruit in the Scriptures. Converts are referred to as fruit. Worship and praise is referred to as fruit, the fruit of our lips. Giving money is a fruit. Godly living is a fruit. The fruit of righteousness, holy attitudes listed in Galatians 5 are called the fruit of the Spirit. And a purpose for being filled with or controlled by the knowledge of God's will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding is that we will bear fruit. It's not only for a worthy walk, for a fruitful work, but number 3, for a godly growth, for godly growth. Verse 10 says, increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, if I were in Greek class again, I might translate this, increasing by the knowledge of God. I would argue that the language here is an instrumental dative. You say, well, what does that mean? I have no idea. But no, that's not, I'm just kidding. What that means, what that means is that the knowledge of God is the means for growth. The knowledge of God is the instrument that produces godly growth, so that I might translate verse number 10, the end of verse 10, and increasing by the knowledge of God. In verse 9, it is the knowledge of God's will that Paul prayed for the Colossians, and here in verse 10, it is the knowledge of God's person that will cause growth. Which is why on Wednesday evenings as a church family here in the auditorium, we are studying the names of God so that we might increase in our knowledge of God and by that grow. You might remember a few weeks back when we studied Philippians 3:8 where Paul said, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And Paul's precise prayer, making the point in verse 9, explaining the purpose in verses 10 and 11. A worthy walk, a fruitful work, godly growth. Number 4, for empowered endurance. For an empowered endurance, or for empowered endurance, if you can make the correction on my outline. Verse 11, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, not our own, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Empowered endurance. In Ephesians 3:16, Paul prayed that the Ephesians would be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. And it is that divine power that enables a believer to obey and grow. Now note that this power is not like a booster rocket that gives believers an initial boost of power and then leaves us to fly on our own. It's not an emotional rush or a spiritual high. This is empowered endurance. And the word power in verse 11 is a present participle signifying continuous action. You see, I did learn something in Greek class, and it's important. Because this is not the rush of a spiritual high, but it's the endurance of the enabling and the empowering of God's Spirit that gives us strength. And the verse finishes, for all patience and long-suffering or endurance with joy. With joy! See, dear believer, this is not a stoic endurance of grin and bear it activity, but it's steadfast strength in God's glorious power because we are filled or controlled by the knowledge of His will. Verse 9. Now, let me ask you again. Do you pray with such precision? Do you pray with such specificity? Or do we simply pray for God to be with the church people and help all the missionaries wherever they are? Now, just as we found verses 3 through 8 to be a single sentence as Paul wrote this letter, so also verses 9 through 14 are a single sentence as Paul wrote it. Our English translations, of course, have all sorts of punctuation, and you can find that punctuation there. But Paul is not done with his prayer until the end of verse 14. So we need to continue reading verse number 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed or transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, period. The end of his prayer. So powerful prayer not only seeks precise petitions, number one, but powerful prayer offers proper praise to God, number two. Powerful prayer offers proper praise to God. Now, proper praise to God is a component of powerful prayer. But you object. You say, but Pastor, there's no mention of praise in verse 12. Not specifically. But I'm going to argue that the giving thanks at the beginning of verse 12 is, in fact, praise. Listen to this. Psalm 92:1 says, it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High. Hebrews 13:15, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Psalm 30, verse 4, sing praises to the Lord, you His godly ones, and give thanks to His holy name. You see, thanksgiving and praise are hardly separable. Once again, from our study in Philippians just a few weeks back now, Paul wrote, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Later in this very letter, in Colossians 4:2, the Bible says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. And so just as we offer precise petitions to God, so we also need to offer proper praise to God. And just as "Lord, help the missionaries" is not sufficient, it's weak and pathetic prayer, so also is "thank you for your blessings" weak and pathetic prayer. Proper praise to God is necessary for powerful prayer, and the giving thanks in verse 12 I would understand as praise. Okay, then what do we praise God for? Letter A. We praise God for, or because of, our inheritance. Because of our inheritance, verse number 12. God has qualified us to share in the inheritance. The text literally reads, "for the portion of the lot." And the good news is that we will each receive our own individual allotment or portion of eternal inheritance. Just as the promised land was divided among the 12 tribes of Israel, our inheritance includes the earth. We'll rule and reign with Jesus Christ on this earth. It also includes heaven, and we will enjoy the riches and the glories of eternal life in heaven in the presence of God forever. And all of this is possible because God has qualified us to be partakers, verse number 12, of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Folks, I submit to you this morning that it is proper praise to give thanks because of our inheritance. We say thank you so often. We say thank you for such minor things, even amongst ourselves. But how often do we give thanks, praising God for our inheritance? It's proper to praise God because of our inheritance. It's also proper to praise God because of our deliverance. Letter B, our deliverance. And I draw your attention to verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. It is appropriate and proper to thank and praise God because of our deliverance. We have been delivered from the domain of darkness. Literally, the power or the jurisdiction or the authority of darkness over us. I'm reminded at Jesus' arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus rebuked the soldiers as to why they came to him with swords and clubs when Jesus was among them daily in the temple. And then Jesus said, "This is your hour. This is the power of darkness," Luke 22. And just as the supernatural forces of Satan were marshaled against Jesus that day, we were born into that same darkness as children of the devil, and we were prisoners of that same power. But praise the Lord for His deliverance. Jesus shattered Satan's power by His death and resurrection, and we are free from that power because greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. Amen? It's good. And it's proper to praise Him for our deliverance. God, thank you for delivering us from the power of sin, and the power of Satan, and the power of darkness. That's proper praise. Verses 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Letter C. Powerful prayer offers proper praise to God because of our transference. Because of our transference. In verse 13, there is my New King James reads the word conveyed or transferred into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That word conveyed or transferred was used in the ancient world to speak of the displacement of a conquered people to another land. And the verb here speaks of our total removal from the domain of satanic darkness to the glorious light of the kingdom of Christ. Now, the kingdom physically refers to the future millennial kingdom when Jesus will reign on earth for 1,000 years. However, there's an aspect in which we already enjoy the relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord and King. All of this, our inheritance, our deliverance, our transference, is made possible because the redemption through His blood. Do you see it there at the end of verse 14? The forgiveness of sins. Praise the Lord. Thank you, God. This morning I would ask you, dear friend, are you able to praise God in a proper way? That is, are you able to praise God for your inheritance, for your deliverance, for your transference? You say, well, Pastor, I'm not sure I've been redeemed. I'm not sure that I have experienced the forgiveness of sins. The end of verse 14. We'll know that Paul prayed this way. Why? Because chapter 1, verse number 4, look back there again. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Because of your faith in Christ Jesus, dear believers, verse number 9, for this reason, since the day we heard of that, we do not cease to pray for you. And dear friend, powerful prayer is not only precise petition and proper praise, but it's necessary that the one who in fact is praying has been redeemed, has been forgiven. And perhaps this morning you say, Pastor Matt, I've never been born again. I've never been saved. I've never been redeemed. My sins have never been forgiven. How then can I pray in this powerful way? First and foremost, you must put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Paul was a powerful preacher, but Paul was also a powerful prayer. And the two components of Paul's powerful prayer in Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14 are precise petitions and proper praise. There are children who have prayed in cute and humorous ways. And if you ever sat around the dinner table at the Morrell home, you might find yourself suppressing a chuckle once in a while as our children pray for some of the silliest things. But dear friend, do we do any better? As Brother Mark Bettis, in reading in Matthew chapter 6, we were reminded that there are men who have prayed long and famous prayers, but perhaps with empty words. Do we do any better? For us, let us pray with power, following the example that's before us. We need to be precise in our petitions, making the point and knowing the results. I think we could pray Colossians 1:9 verbatim. I think we also need to offer proper praise to God, giving thanks to God, not for the nice day, but for our inheritance, our deliverance, and our transference. And I think in this way, we can know powerful prayer. Lord God, we would ask that you would teach us to pray. Lord, forgive us for our haste. Lord, forgive us for our folly. Lord, I pray that you would compel us to pray in these ways. Lord, we claim the promise that if we ask anything in your name, you will hear us. If we ask anything according to your will, you will do it. That the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And so, Lord, we come to you in the name of our high priest, Jesus Christ, with boldness approaching you. And, oh God, we ask not that you would fix our economy, or not that you would help us to have a good day, or not that you would keep the missionaries safe, but Lord, that you would help us to increase in the knowledge of your will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And God, we come to you with thanksgiving and praise for the spiritual benefits that we have because of Jesus Christ, who shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. And oh dear God, if there is one here this morning who has not been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, whose sins have not been forgiven, draw that one to yourself, I pray, and save them so that they too may pray in this way. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.